please turn with me in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John. I'm going to be reading from chapter 2 and verses 7 through 11. That will be our focus of our message this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As we come to God's word this morning, let's bow together in prayer, and we'll ask him, as we have just sung, to bless his word. Indeed, our Father, it is our prayer that as we look into your word this morning, we might hear you speaking. Father, we're going to learn this morning about the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as it is Palm Sunday this morning and we remember our Lord Jesus making his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, Father, we think as he stood on the mount opposite the city and as he looked at it, he wept over it, because they would not come to him. They would not put their faith and trust in him. And yet, O Lord, in spite of that, he went up, he went into the city. Eventually, he surrendered his life. Greater love has no man than that one give up his life for another. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for that love. Teach us about it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Well, as a little bit of a primer, an introduction, recapping what we've already studied, we've noted that John is writing to, in his epistle, he's writing to the seven churches of Western Turkey. We find them in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the church leaders at the time, just after John's passing off the scene, those leaders actually attribute that to him. And his main reason for writing at that time, we know that John was at the end of his life. He was one of the last surviving apostles. And as he looks at the church, he's very concerned, very concerned. And so his concern is for the purity of the church. And so his question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to be in the fellowship? What does it mean to be in the church? What does it mean to be a Christian? And of course, the problem was centered around those who claimed to be believers, who claimed to be in the fellowship, but in some way denied Christ, or they served their fleshly desires. There had been no real change of life. And he tackled this problem by teaching the churches about what a true believer really is. And we've noted some of the tests that he has given. One is the doctrinal test. The doctrinal test is, do you believe who Jesus Christ is? And by now, having reviewed this a number of times, you should know there are three things that John tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is divine. He is the Word of God. He is God's message. He is God's gospel. And he is the eternal life. There is no other way to be saved except through the Lord Jesus. If we hold to that, we may be confident that we stand correct. And then secondly, is a practical test, and that is dealing with our sin. And John reminds us that God is light. He's a just God, a holy God. He must punish sin. And only those who confess their sin find in Jesus their advocate and propitiation. Jesus pleads on behalf of those who confess their sins. They confess their guilt. And God, because Jesus has satisfied his justice on the cross, accepts his pleading on their behalf. And we've also noted that one of John's main purposes in writing this epistle is that we might have assurance of faith. How can I really know that I'm a believer? So he says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. My friends, to know that you really know is wonderful. It gives us great joy, great happiness. And this really leads into John's other two purposes. In 1 John 1:4, he says that we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So John wants us to be assured of our salvation. When we are assured of our salvation, we have great joy. And when we are truly saved, we will deal with our sin. We will live a holy life. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, we notice in verse 7 that John addresses the Christians, the people in these churches, he addresses them as my beloved. You'll notice that in verse 7, right at the very beginning. Beloved, I am writing to you. And that term, beloved, comes from the word for love, meaning agape. It's unconditional love. And it's so what John is saying, he's saying, these beloved, they are those who continue to experience God's unconditional love. That's really what a true Christian is. One who experiences God's unconditional love on a daily basis. And we know that that's first experienced when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to experience it on a daily basis. You see, the biblical truth is that true believers are loved by God. And that love is real. It's experienced. It's something that is tangible. And I think I touched on this last week. You know, when our young people come to us and they're in that first bloom of love, they come to parents and say, Mom, Dad, how do I know when I'm truly in love? You know the answer. You'll know. It's a terror. I remember when I asked that question, I was so deflated. I couldn't believe it. I mean, that's it? I wanted a lot more than that. And you know what? As Christians, we have that. Because we know. Romans says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. It's wonderful and marvelous to know that fellowship of the Holy Spirit that reminds us that we are loved by God. Now, in this passage, it talks about a commandment, an old commandment, a new commandment, and it seems rather confusing at first. And along those lines, I've titled my message, The Old New Commandment, or The New Old Commandment. It's interesting, and we'll get into the reason why in a moment. But my first point is, let's deal with what's the old commandment. In verse 7, John says, Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment. But an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, so we're asking ourselves, what are you referring to? And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, John actually gives us the answer. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So there's two parts to this old commandment. Just as he has commanded us, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So what is the commandment? The first commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, every single person in this world is under that commandment. God commands you. If you're here this morning and you don't know, you've never obeyed that command to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living in disobedience to God. You see, he commands us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for when we believe, the result of that is to love one another. That's the commandment. Now, the next thing that John refers to in verse 7, he talks in that verse about the word that you have heard. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So when we talk about that word being from the beginning, that's referring to the time when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers to it as the word that you have heard. Again, John gives us clues in the rest of his epistle. So if we go to 1 John 3:11, we have this statement. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard." That sounds very similar to what we've just read from the beginning. And what is it? That we should love one another. And then in 2 John chapter 5, 2 John verses 5 and 6, he says, this is his second epistle. He's writing to a lady. We don't know who she is. He just addresses her as dear lady. He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning." And what is it? That we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk from it. And again, I've already highlighted the fact that we have had this from the beginning, right from the very start. What is it that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a real sense when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ of our sinfulness, that we deserve condemnation. But it's that message that God loves sinners, and he's not willing that any should perish. And it's that message of love that draws us to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that which we have from the beginning. And John talks about this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and he says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." And that word manifest just means it became real. We understood it. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And what John is getting here is that when we experience that wonderful love of God, it inspires us to love each other, to love one another as we have been loved. So keeping the commands that is mentioned in this verse is not only accepting the gospel, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is marked by ongoing practical obedience. And that obedience is demonstrated in a love for God, which in turn is proven in love for others. How do you know that you love God? It's hard. It's really hard to know that because we can't see God, we can't feel God, and we can't touch God. And so the scriptures really help us in that way, and they tell us, Jesus actually said, he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." See, love is expressed in obedience. And you remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and he was testing him and he asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" You remember what Jesus said? He summarized the whole Ten Commandments and he said, number one is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. You don't need to know the whole Ten Commandments as long as you do those things. If you live in love, you will. You will keep the Ten Commandments. Now, we need the Ten Commandments because they kind of put the flesh on the bones for us, don't they? They help us understand what that love looks like. So that is the old commandment. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we obey the command not only to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to love as we have been loved. Secondly, John says it's a new commandment. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, but all John is trying to do is help us understand what this means. It's old in that we heard it when we were first saved, but it's also new in that it is demonstrated in a way that has never been demonstrated before. And so he says in verse 8, it's true in him and in you, number one. Number two, the darkness is passing. And number three, the true light is already shining. So what's this new commandment, old commandment again? Well, the commandment to love, we know, is not a new commandment. In fact, it goes all the way back to Leviticus, where the people are commanded to love the Lord their God. It goes right back to the beginning. So it's an old commandment. But how is it new? Well, John tells us it's new because Jesus has demonstrated that love in a way that's never, ever been seen before. So John says it's true in him. That commandment to love is new in Christ. So in Christ, we see a love. True love, as it's never, ever been expressed before. And so the scriptures tell us that Jesus, this is amazing. Whenever I read this, I have to step back and just ponder. Jesus says that he loves us with the same love that the Father has for him. Isn't that awesome? Just ask yourself, how much does God, the Father, love his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can't comprehend how much he loves him. And then Jesus says to us, I love you with that same kind of love. It's really amazing. It's awesome. And so in John 15:9, we have those words. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And how do we know that? I mean, Jesus said it, but is there any real demonstration? And I think the most powerful demonstration of that love is when we find Jesus at his Last Supper. It's really phenomenal when you think of that story. Jesus has entered into the last week of his life. Palm Sunday, that's what we celebrate today. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Jesus goes in and out of the city, and he's teaching in the temple. Each day he goes in, he goes out. And he's telling people, I'm going to the cross. My time's up. The reason why I came to this earth, it's here. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. He knew. Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him because in various accounts he tells them, he says, I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to have a crown of thorns put on my head. People are going to spit on me. They're going to pull my beard out. And I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to be beaten so badly that you won't even be able to recognize me. Then I'm going to be hung on a cross to die. Jesus knew that. So as he comes to the Last Supper, he comes, he sits down with his disciples. And you remember, right after this, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, and then he's arrested. And very shortly after that, he goes to the cross. So this is the context. And what's Jesus? He comes to this Last Supper. They're celebrating communion together. And what are the disciples doing? Arguing. Do you know what the disciples are arguing about? Which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, it almost makes me weep when I think of the hardness of heart of these disciples. And yet, the reality is, we're no different than them, are we? We're really not any different than those disciples. So what did Jesus do? Did he get up from his table and say, guys, you guys are a bunch of whatever. I'm going to the cross, and all you can think about of which of you is going to be the greatest? Remember what the Lord Jesus did? Got up, took his cloak off, wrapped a towel around him, and then went and washed each one of his disciples' feet. That was the job that was reserved for the lowest slave in the household. It was a despised duty, and Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And guess whose feet he washed among those 12? Judas. Washed Judas' feet. Isn't that amazing? The love of our Savior, that knowing all that they would do, that they would abandon him in his hour of need, he washes their feet. And then he goes to the cross and he pays for each and every one their sins. It's awesome. Awesome. And that's never been seen before, that a man would do such a thing. That one man would die, not just for a righteous man, but for a sinner. A sinner. Well, Jesus says, or John says, not only has Christ demonstrated a love that is new, it's so new, we can't comprehend it. But he also says it's in you. Not only is it in Christ, but it's in you. Just as it is new in Christ, it is new in us. And because Christ is in us, we demonstrate that same kind of love for one another. So John says in 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so what's he saying? He's saying that when we experience that wonderful love of God, it can't help but cause us to love one another. You see, it's a sad, sad reality when a person claims to be a believer, claims to know the love of Christ, but doesn't love their brother and sister in Christ. John actually says that if you live that way, you're not a true believer. You can't be. It's impossible. The true believer loves because he is in Christ and Christ loves. So in 1 John 4:15 through 21, we read, and that's where John actually deals with this. I don't have it up on the screen for you, but 1 John 4:15 through 21, we read, Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, notice what he says here, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Again, John states it again. If we have this love of Christ in us, we can't help but love one another. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must what? Love his brother. Love his brother. I'm not saying that's easy. Sometimes it's really, really hard. But I'm sure it wasn't easy for the Lord Jesus Christ to love us. I wonder. Well, the third thing that John says is not only do we see this newness of love in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we see it in changed lives as we love one another, but he uses the symbolism of darkness, and he says, the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. And this reminds me of John chapter 12 and verse 46, where Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You know, Jesus says, he's the light of the world. And when we have Jesus Christ in us, we too are that light. And as we live that life that Christ has called us to, as we love one another, we dispel darkness. It goes away. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, he says, they will know that you are my disciples. If what? You love one another. My friends, love is powerful. Love is powerful. Well, we talked a little bit about the world in this passage, and that really refers to this present age. So as we, and you know, it's true. You remember what Jesus Christ promised when he talked about building his church? He said, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is this image of light and darkness. And what Jesus is saying is that as his truth goes out into all the world, light comes. As people embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, light comes. You know, when I was in India, I got to see this really clearly. So sad, so sad. They live in a caste system where if you're at a higher caste level, It's great because you're honored. You'll have all opportunities and resources at your disposal. But if you're a low caste, nobody cares about you. Because, you see, they believe in reincarnation. And reincarnation really is just a punishment and reward system. If you live a good life, then you will be reincarnated as a better person. But if you're bad in this life, then you'll be reincarnated as something less, something evil, something low. And so there's this perception in India that the low caste people, they deserve to be there. They're awful. They're low. They're despised, and nobody cares. Just walk by, look at the person. They don't even look at. You could have a beggar sitting there on the sidewalk, living in rags, nothing. Indians just walk by. Why? They deserve it. They lived a bad life. They lived a bad former life. And you know, Hindus have said, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that will break the Hindu caste system. It's powerful. It's powerful because when people love one another, those barriers are broken down. And it's awesome to see what God is doing through that. And this is why sometimes you get this militancy in India where churches are burned down and pastors are beaten up and people are killed. They don't want to lose their caste system. Well, we've looked, first of all, that the commandment to love is an old commandment. We've looked at why it's a new commandment. Now we want to look at the fact that it's a way of life for the believer. This shouldn't be any surprise for you because we've really been talking about it as we go along, haven't we? You see, love is a test for all who claim to be believers. Anyone who hates is not in the kingdom. John's very clear on that. You cannot hate your brother. You cannot hate your sister and claim to be a believer. You don't love people like God does, you're not in the kingdom. Now, let's be aware of perfectionism here. We're all a work in progress, right? But you know what? When we see that tendency to put people down, to discard people, to disregard them, or to maintain a grudge or something like that, the true believer struggles with that and fights against it because he knows his commandment. Jesus loved me. He loves me. I must love my brother, no matter how hard it may be. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, we have this verse. It says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And that word stumble actually means to sin. Okay? So when we stumble in our life, we do so because we've given into temptation. We've fallen down. And when we sin against our brothers, we cause them to stumble. And John is saying in this verse that when we live, when we have experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live that love out on a daily basis, we won't cause our brother, our sister, to stumble in their walk. So to love your brother means to, that's what it means to abide in the light. You see, when you're in the dark, you can't see anything. You ever been in a room where it's been pitch black? It's rare, because usually there's some kind of light and you can make something out. But if you've ever been in a room where there's absolutely no light, it's very disconcerting. And, you walk around, you've got your hands out, you're walking slowly because you don't want to bang into anything or fall over anything. And this is the picture that John is using of what it's like when we don't love one another. It's like walking in the dark. We're groping around, and we're prone to stumble. So Paul says in Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, that if you love people, if you love one another, you will not stumble into sins against them. That's the Tim Bierman paraphrase. Remember that love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love God with all your heart, you won't make any graven images. You won't bow down to an idol. You won't take his name in vain. And you'll be careful to worship him as he deserves. And if you love one another, you'll honor those in authority over you. You won't murder, you won't commit adultery, you won't lie, you won't steal, you won't covet, because that's the law of love. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that when you love, you don't need a law, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Against such things, there is no law. Well, as we come to the end of this passage, this section, verses 7 through 11, we've noted that there's an old commandment. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we obey the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we demonstrate that obedience by loving one another. That's the old commandment. The new commandment is the Lord Jesus Christ's demonstration of it. Isn't it awesome what Christ has done, what he continues to do? And then, because we've experienced that love, it's impossible. My friends, it's impossible, if you've experienced that kind of love, to withhold it from anybody else. And that's why John comes down so hard on those who hate one another. Because it's so antithetical to what Christ has done for us. How can we claim to know this God who so loved us? Hate someone else. Bear a grudge against somebody else. Be bitter against someone else. It just doesn't go. And then, finally, John reminds us that this way of loving is a way of living. Live the way of love is really what John is teaching us. So as we think about, as we come to the end of our message this morning, and we ask the question then, okay, so Pastor Tim, what does this mean for me? What's the practical application? Well, the first is obvious, and that is that true believers imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reality that to believe the gospel is to be like Christ. To be in Christ is to live and walk and love as he did. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, just a marvelous passage, probably the pinnacle of what it meant for Jesus to come, description of the love that he had. I'm going to read it for you. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see where Paul's going here? He's saying if you know Christ, you've got to be like him. And he says then, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't this the reason why we get into so much trouble as believers? Why we hurt each other? Why we nurse grudges? Is it not because we're looking to our own interest, selfish ambition, conceit, a lack of humility? So he goes on to say, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You already have it. He says it's yours. You have this mind already. Start living according to it. And what was the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. You see what Paul's saying? It's powerful. Jesus deserved the glory that he had with God. And what did he do? He set it aside. Why did he set it aside? It says in verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The lowest, most painful, most heinous death that a person could die in that day and age. He did that for us. And Paul is saying that if you have let this mind, that mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be in you. So often when a brother or sister hurt us, what do? We take it personally. We get hurt. We wonder how they could do that to us. What was the mind of Christ? Imagine how often Christ was hurt. Nobody believed his message. The Bible says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. And yet, all of the abuse problems that Jesus experienced in his life never stopped him from going to the cross. My friends, what does Jesus say to us? If you want to be my disciple, what does he say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. What's he say? Stop trying to protect yourself. Stop thinking that you're better than anybody else. You're not. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he took the lowest position. My friends, you and I will do that. This church will be transformed. Every church will be transformed. Because you know what? Somebody offends you, and you've already got the lowest position. What's your attitude? Well, he's better than me, so I forgive you. I forgive you. Another question that came to my mind as I was thinking about this and preparing for this morning is, what actually does hating your brother look like? I mean, we know that we're supposed to love. What does hating look like? Well, in 1 John, again, John is very careful. He gives us lots of information so that we don't misunderstand what he's saying. 1 John 3:16 through 18, he says, "By this we know love, that he," meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us." What does he say to us? "And we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, it's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Now, John's talking positively there. He's saying that we ought to lay our lives down for one another. So when we look at what it means to hate your brother, really, if we were to flip that around and look at it in the opposite way, what John's telling us is that when we live for ourselves, when we consider ourselves better than one another, when we focus on ourselves to the exclusion of others, that's actually hating our brother and sister. Because we're denying them what they need. And we put ourselves first. Christ never did that. I know it's hard, but I think it's true. Christ has called us to live a selfless life. And yet how often do you and I hang on to pride, hang on to honor, hang on to things. In so doing, we hurt one another. Well, Matthew chapter 6 also talks about how we hurt each other. He says, in verses 21 through 24, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness," well, how great is that darkness? And then he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And maybe some of the reasons why we often have trouble loving one another is because we love other things. Love other things. We love our homes. We love our bank accounts. We love our holidays. We love our positions. We love our jobs. We love lots of things. We let them come in front of our brothers and sisters, and we fail to remember the extent of God's love for us. We don't see the exceeding sinfulness of our own sin. We serve our own fleshly desires. Oh, my brothers and sisters, oh, how I pray that you'll take this to heart. Think about what Christ has done for you. Love as Christ has loved you. I know this isn't going to be easy, and I know it's a lifelong process. And when you just get it, God's going to take you home. Okay? But this is what we're called to be as God's people. It's what it means to be a believer. Not just to experience the love of God in our hearts and lives, wonderful privilege and joy of demonstrating that self-sacrificing love for one another. know, it's been an encouragement to my wife and I to be amongst you because we've experienced some of that. You've got much to be grateful here for here. You have some of it. But as the Apostle Paul would say to the churches, or John would, keep pressing on. Don't give up. Raise it to a higher level. Love. Love one another. Love one another. Well, we can't do this apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, can we? We need his grace. But what does Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you. And I'm going to conclude now just as an encouragement to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that love, well, you want to experience it? Come. Invite the Lord. Heed the command. The Lord says to you, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you will experience the most wonderful love that you could ever experience in all of history. The greatest love. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for it. We thank you, our Father, that your desire for us is that we might know assurance and know the joy of that assurance. And Lord, we know that you want us to live a holy life, a godly life. We thank you this morning for what you've shown us in your word. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has so demonstrated what it means to love. Thank you, our Father. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, where we have not loved one another. Father, I pray for those who name the name of Christ here this morning who are holding a grudge against somebody. I pray for that individual or individuals here this morning who are bitter. Something was done to them. They've held it against that person. It's robbed them of joy. They hate that brother. Oh, our Father, deliver them from that, we pray. Father, give us grace. Give us grace to love each other as Christ loved us. Lord, we pray for those individuals here this morning who don't know you, never experienced the wonder and the glory and the beauty of that love. Our Father, our desire is that they might hear the gospel command, the call, believe.